Awesome. Well, my name's Ken. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Melbourne. So glad to have you guys here with us. We are week four in our series on Amazing Grace. At the beginning of the year, we had a week of prayer and fasting, and we joined with other Every Nation churches all around the world. And this was the theme of that prayer and fasting. And many churches are continuing with a preaching series on Amazing Grace. And I don't know if you guys saw the Lakers kind of tribute to Kobe Bryant yesterday. And I was really, something really impacted me about a man that was so obviously in love with his kids and wanting to serve them and just looking for the next season of his life and then to tragically lose his life. But the point was that in that ceremony before the game against the Trailblazers, they sang Amazing Grace, right? It's so known. It's such a well-known cultural song that impacts so many people, whether you're Christian or not. And but there's something deeper behind just that title of the song. That is the amazing grace of God. And I've been talking about a little bit how, you know, sometimes I just want to drill a bit deeper. Sometimes people will tell me, hey, Ken, this is what faith is. Ken, this is what grace is. And I just want to go, is it really? I just want to drill a bit deeper and try to find out, because sometimes I think we're told things that are suitable for a little sound bites. But they don't necessarily give the full picture of what grace is or what they're trying to describe. And I've been talking about how grace, often we're told that grace is unmerited favor. And that's quite a good definition, and I appreciate that definition. But what it leaves me wanting in that definition of grace as being unmerited favor is that there's no relational aspect behind it. You know, I can walk down the street of Swanston Street, for instance, and there'll be beggars asking me for money, and I'll give them money. They don't deserve me to give them that money. There's no reason why I should give them that money. When I give them that money, there is unmerited favor, right? I'm being gracious to them, but I'm just walking away and leaving them. Is that how God gives grace to us? He just gives us something and then walks away. No, he is deeply relational. In fact, when I give money to people who ask me for it, beggars, I ask them what their name is. I try to give a gift and then try to start a relationship. Because that's actually what grace is. Grace is, next slide that we have here. Grace, God's grace is the gift of himself to us. Yes, it's unmerited favor, but that unmerited favor is manifested in him giving not just some money to us, or not just to save us from eternal damnation or whatever. It's actually to give us himself, to invite us into a life-giving dynamic relationship with him. So God's grace is his gift of himself to us. And the reason why I use the word gift is grace and gift are the same word in Greek. It's charis. So grace does mean unmerited favor, but it's more, it's relationship. And so when I read the Bible, I try to read through a relational lens. You might notice that we have some new banners here. That's awesome. Thank you, Marie, for designing those. So we actually have our values up there. And our values, worship, outreach, relationship, discipleship, it's all relational. Our worship is our relationship with Jesus as King, our vertical dimension of relationship. Our outreach is our horizontal dimension of relationship, where we connect with people who don't know Jesus yet. And our relationship is our relationship with each other within the church, the idea of spiritual family. And discipleship is growing in all of those three dimensions of relationship. It's all about relationship, right? We don't have a religion. We have a relationship with Jesus, with God. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God's grace is his gift to us of himself. And then next slide. Any deep relationship should change you. So this was the idea of transforming grace. We've received transforming grace. I've been married to my wife now for 16 years. I have changed in that time because I've been in a deep relationship with her. God accepts us all as we are, but because we're in relationship with him and it's deep and it's intimate and it's powerful, that rubs off on us, and we shouldn't be the same. We shouldn't think the same. We shouldn't live the same. We shouldn't speak the same or pursue the same things as we did when we first came to God, because over the years, he rubs off on us and changes us. He transforms us. And I'm glad for that transformation. I look back at Ken from 2000. Or 1995, or wherever, and the way he treated people, the way he thought about different people, the way he reacted when people cut him off in traffic, the way he reacted when his football team lost, all that stuff, it had to change. I'm glad it changed. I've changed for the better. There's a lot more changing to go on. And my wife says, amen. Any deep relationship should change you. Our relationship with God transforms our hope, our status, our desires. You know, we looked at Titus chapter 2 where it says, we are now eager to do what is good. Not because we're given a list of rules. I don't want to live by a list of rules. I want transformation to take place deep inside of me so that I am eager internally to do what is good. Next slide. Any deep relationship should sustain you. We go through stuff, right? We suffer. There's pain. Life is unfair. There's injustice. We get sick. We lose our job. Our relationships end. Our kids won't get off the computer. All sorts of different things. But any deep relationship should actually sustain you. And that's what Jesus does for us. He gives us sustaining grace. This is what we looked at last week. When Jesus is enough, then nothing else is needed. And I said that without any fear of hyperbole or exaggeration. It's literally, when Jesus is enough, nothing else is needed, not even my next breath. I mean, I can die this next instant. I don't need anything else. I have Jesus. That's what Paul wrote. For me to live is Christ, and my death is gain. I remember I was held up at gunpoint in a... I used to work in a bottle shop in Footscray. I was held up at gunpoint. Someone's holding a gun at me. Open up the till. Give us all your money. Well, you guys are on camera at the moment. You can see the footage on Australia's Most Wanted. There I am. And I said to him, I don't care if you kill me. I'm a Christian. I'll go to heaven. My next breath wasn't needed. Sustaining grace. So if you take transformation and sustaining, next slide. What did I write here? Oh, so that leads to enriching grace. Transforming grace plus sustaining grace leads us to a place where we can be enriched, enriching grace. So a true transformation, how does this work? A true transformation will lead to change priorities. Change priorities for your time. Transform priorities for your money. Change priorities for who you spend time with. You will change. It will change your priorities, including your financial priorities. True dependence on Jesus leads to a rejection of the oldest lie. What's the oldest lie that humans have been told? According to Genesis chapter 3, it's that God's holding out on us. That's the original accusation against God's character, isn't it? God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because he doesn't want you to become like him. He is secretly trying to keep things away from you. That's the oldest lie, and that's a lie some of us still believe, that actually God's holding out on us, that he doesn't want to give us all things. Trovan was reading out from Romans about how if God gives us Jesus, then how much will he give us all things freely along with his son? But the lie comes in that God's holding out on us. True dependence on Jesus leads to a rejection of that lie. We're told, the accusation comes, that God is holding out on us. And then what we tend to do is we tend to focus on what we don't have. Who's ever looked at what you don't have? Oh, I don't have that kind of car. Or I don't have that kind of house. Or that house I have is not in that suburb over there. Or I don't have that job. I didn't get that recognition. And we look at what we don't have. I tell my kids all the time, be thankful for what you do have. Don't complain about what you don't have. It just goes back. It goes all the way back to, what did Adam and Eve have in the garden? How many trees could they eat of? All of them! Except for one. And then, that human nature. Oh, God's holding out on you. Eat of the one tree that you're not supposed to. Forget all the others. Imagine the flavors that are from those fruits. No, I bet there would have been some fancy ones. Durian, yes. Maybe some people say durian was a tree that they were supposed to not eat from. I love durian though. True dependence on Jesus leads to rejection of the oldest lie. So we have a choice, right? When we're faced with transforming grace and sustaining grace, if we allow that to penetrate deep into us, we're able to receive enriching grace by rejecting the oldest lie. So we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there's two ways to read this passage. And they're both valid. I want to focus on one of them more. So when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we can focus on what we get from it, what we receive from it, or we can focus on what we can give from it. How does this empower me to get? How does this empower me to give? There's two ways to look at it. I'm going to be focusing on more on the aspect, because we're short of time, on the aspect of what we can give. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Next slide. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Next slide. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So, you know, we've heard a lot of this already. Even as Trovin was sharing today, I thought, man, Trovin's preaching my message. We can go home early. But then I thought, I better get up still. And it's quite a famous passage regarding, you know, giving and our relationship with finances. And I suppose I want to look at it from enriching grace, or another way to think of enriching grace is generosity generating grace. So enriching grace generates generosity in us. If we allow God to transform us, if we allow Him to sustain us, if we allow Him to transform our priorities, if we allow Him to sustain us through no matter what we're going through, then what will happen is that we will receive enriching grace, or generosity generating grace. Let's have a look at this. Next slide, please. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves. You know, what does God, you know, I want to be part of the column that God loves, right? So the implication is that He does not love a non-cheerful giver. Not in the sense that He rejects and then, you know, where relationship is broken. But, you know, when my kids obey me, I mean, I'm always love my kids, right? I always love them. No matter what they do, you know, they're entering into their teenage years. I've got a daughter who barely comes out of her room. I still love her. No matter what she does, I love her. No matter how many, you know, my son watched like 700 episodes of anime over the school holidays. I still love him, right? I don't understand what was going on, but I still love him. So no matter what they do, I love my kids. But when they obey me, there's a pride that comes out. There's something where there's almost like an extra love, I think. Not that it's performance-based, but when they are reciprocating that relationship, then there's this love overflows even more. God loves it. And I think that's the way it works with God. I think that's the way it works with God. It says right here, He loves a cheerful giver. He loves those who give to Him. You know, we give to Him by bringing an offering to the church. But it doesn't stop here, right? Within these four walls. I mean, this is applicable not just in the 2 hours that we meet on a Sunday. This is applicable for the other 166 hours throughout the week, where we have opportunity to give to people that we know, people that we like, people that we don't like, people that we don't know. It's always opportunities to give to people, to show generosity. God loves those. And when we do give, to give cheerfully. Have you ever felt guilted into giving? I'm sure you have. Probably happens in church a lot, actually. But have you ever felt guilted into giving? You walk past someone and you think, oh, you know, they're begging and they've got a sign that says, you know, that they need food for tonight. There's two options, right? There's a few options. I can just walk past them and just pretend that they don't exist. I can read that sign and feel really guilty on the inside. Or then be guilted into giving. Oh, you know, I've got more. I bet, you know, this is the right thing to do. This is what Jesus would want me to do. I'm going to, you know, the Bible says give to whoever asks, so I better do this. You know, we can do that, right? That's one approach. But we can give cheerfully. Hey, how are you? What's your name? Tell me your story. I want to give you something. I want you to be blessed because I've been blessed. God loves a cheerful giver. Those who give to Him, those who give to others. And you know what? Joyful giving is actually a result of relationship. It sounds kind of disingenuous to describe giving to someone who begs from you in a joyful manner. It kind of sounds like, or coming to church, it's like, can you actually expect us to give to Every Nation Melbourne joyfully? You know, I worked hard for this money. Oh yeah, yeah, I know God's given me life and all that kind of stuff, but I've worked hard and you want me to give joyfully? Yeah. Because I believe that joyful giving flows from deep relationship. You know, the option is either to give joyfully or to give out of guilt manipulation or obligation. One represents relationship, the other represents religion. Next slide. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly. He's able to give to you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. Having all that you need. There's two ways to read that. That God will give you all that you need, or that you already have all that you need. I think both are valid. Next slide. You don't need to be rich to be generous. You know, I've fallen into the trap of, you know, when I have X amount of dollars, when I win the lottery, $60 million Powerball, when I win the $60 million Powerball this Thursday, then I'm going to give to your nurses in action. So you better be praying that I win that Powerball and you'll benefit. I'll give you $20 and it's going to be, that's how generous I'm going to be. You know, we fall into the trap of thinking when I get X amount of dollars, when I get to this level, when I reach this promotion, when I get married, when I finish reading the Bible, when I've fixed up this area of sin in my life, then I'll be able to be generous. You don't need to be rich to be generous. You don't need to be perfect to be generous. You know, you have all that you need because you have Jesus, right? Jesus, if this is, remember, the whole point I'm trying to make is transforming grace and sustaining grace leads to generosity generating grace. If you are sustained by Jesus, then you have all that you need. Some of the most generous people I know have nothing. Literally, I've traveled in rural Kenya doing mission work in rural Kenya. I've worked in Phnom Penh, in all throughout Vietnam, teaching English to orphans, all that kind of stuff. Some of the people who have nothing have been the most generous to me. Some of the richest people I know are the stingiest. Maybe that's why they're rich, right? Because they don't give it to me. Some of the most generous people I know have nothing. You know, and that shouldn't surprise me because some of the most generous people in the Bible have nothing. We think of Jesus and the poor widow who gives everything, contrasted with the rich Pharisee who gives a lot numerically, but his heart is just not in the right place. There's no transforming grace. There's no sustaining grace. The widow of Zarephath that Elijah is told to go to, she's got nothing. She's literally cooking her last bit of flour. She's going to eat it and then die, her and her son. But she gives of her last meal to the man of God. And God provides for her. Or even in this passage, the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is that there is a famine in one of the churches and Paul is collecting money from all the other Christian churches in the Mediterranean world in the first century, and he's the Macedonians have given so much. And he said, the Macedonian church, you guys better give more than the Macedonian. He's literally, this is what he's saying. You guys better give more than the Macedonian church. He's running to the Corinthians. Those guys in Macedonia, the ones that you kind of look down on, you know what? You know, because they're poor. Actually, out of their poverty, out of their lack, they've given so much already. They're to be commended. And so you Corinthians, you better come to the party. But don't just give because of compulsion. Let God's transforming grace transform you and give generously. You know, Kieran and I, we made a commitment early on, just in our courtship, that we would tithe and that we would give 10% of our income to missions. And there came a point in our life, as we were missionaries ourselves, on the Ministry of Partnership Development, campus missionaries, and we still are, and that we, our finances position looked awful. And we thought, you know what, I could just stop giving this 10% to missions. And what we'll do instead is we'll become vegetarian and we won't spend any money on meat. And therefore, that's how we're going to be able to balance our budget. And, you know, that was a personal sacrifice, a very painful one. But I just didn't want to stop giving to the missionaries. And I believe God honored that. Even in our lack, even in the decision to make that sacrifice, the next day, we receive a delivery of meat. We receive a delivery of groceries. and we received a check for $20,000 in the mail. Who knows that mails are instantaneous, right? So that check was already on the way as I was making that decision. And we bought a big screen TV out with that. We lived on it. We lived on it for the next few years, that money. But God provided. You don't need to be rich to be generous. Verse 11, next slide. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Maybe, thanks, Jeff. Appreciate it. You'll be enriched in every way. Next slide. We can be generous with everything, enriched in every way. Now, I started off by saying that God's transforming grace and sustaining grace enables us to be enriched and changes our priorities. God's transforming grace changes our priorities, our financial priorities, where we spend our time. Who knows that where you spend your time is just as big a decision as where you spend your money, right? You can tell me what you believe and who you follow, but show me where your money goes and where your time goes, and I'll tell you who your God is, basically. So we all have a God that we serve, and sometimes and often it's not Jesus. In our wider culture, where does your money go? Where does your time go? We can be generous with everything. We can be generous with our time. We can be enriched in every way. Generosity is what happens when Jesus changes us. Generosity is what happens when we realize he sustains us. It's about more than money. It's about everything. We can be enriched in every way. We can be generous in every way. You can be. We can be generous with our time, with our attention, with our service. So we have a table over there with some blank pieces of paper with pens on there. You know, if you feel like God is wanting you to serve, and you don't even have to be particularly talented. You know, I play bass in this church, and I am not particularly talented. I see people playing bass, and they're doing all sorts of stuff. How do they do that? And I'm just up here, and I play E just as an open E string. I'm like, dung, dung. But, if you are feeling a call by God to serve and to be generous with your time, then with whatever amount of talent that you have, we will welcome you on board. You know, imagine when Jesus fed the 5,000 and Andrew, who found a little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, went, oh, you know, we've got to feed these 5,000 people, and there's a kid here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but you know what, that's barely anything, right? I won't even bother Jesus with this. The miracle would never have happened. You know, I can't really pay bass that well, but I won't ever write my name down, you know. I've really enjoyed serving on the worship team playing bass. I love it, actually. Absolutely love it. No matter how much you have or you don't have, what you have can be multiplied and can be maximized for the glory of God. Why do we exist, Every Nation? Remember, we exist to honor God, make disciples. We can honor God with what we have, whether a lot or a little. We can be generous with our time, with our attention, with our service. When we're engaging people who don't know Jesus, we can share with them. We can just spend time with them. Connect with them. Give them our time. Welcome them into our world. Show hospitality to them. You know, you can be generous with your time, with your attention, with your service. You can be generous with your life. That's what we're called to, right? That's what the transformation, the transforming grace, and the sustaining grace, the saving grace of God does in us. It enables us to be generous with our lives. And just to finish up, the tithe that we give in church, that isn't the price that we pay to be Christians. It's not a transaction that's taking place. Oh, when I become a Christian, you know, I have to engage this transactional process where I give 10% of my income to the church or whatever you feel like giving, you know, and you give that to the church. That isn't the price that you pay to be Christians. That isn't the membership fee. Next slide. Jesus' grace, His grace, Jesus' gift of Himself, of a relationship with Him, Jesus' grace saves me, saves you. Next slide. Jesus' grace, His gift of Himself, of relationship with Him, it transforms me. My priorities, my values, my allegiances, my identity, everything transforms me, transforms you. Next slide. Jesus' grace, His gift of Himself. No matter what pain I'm going through, no matter what disappointment, no matter what unmet expectation, no matter what injustice, sustains me, keeps me going. Keeps you going as well. Next slide. Jesus' grace, the gift of Himself to me, to you, enriches me. Makes me enriched so that in all things, in all ways, I'm equipped to do every good work. Next slide. And I give Him everything. His grace saves me. His grace transforms me. His grace sustains me. His grace enriches me. And I give Him everything. Not just 10% of my income in 2 hours on a Sunday. That's not what I give to Him. If all that is true, right? If His grace saves me, if His grace transforms me, if His grace sustains me, if His grace enriches me, I don't just pay a transaction like I'm going to the shop to buy a new polo top like I did this week, Werribee Pacific, H&M. At least one person noticed. I don't enter into a transaction. There's actually a deep relationship. I don't have a transactional relationship with Kira. We have deep relationship. I give everything to Kira. That's what I give to Jesus. Everything. I was looking at some old photos. I saw a picture of me being baptized. 1993, 15 years old. I remember what the pastor asked me. So, Ken, why are you being baptized as a 15-year-old? I had a lot of problems, but in this moment, I had a little bit of insight. Jesus gave everything for me. And I want to give everything for Jesus. I want to live a life of generosity where I give everything to Him. Join me, Every Nation Melbourne. Come with me on this journey of giving all that we have to Jesus as we believe to impact the next generation in kids' church on the campus, as we believe to make a difference with the way our kids see God. We need you to sign up for kids' church if you have a passion for that. Even if you don't, you'll grow a passion. You know how to grow a passion for kids? Serving kids' church. Join with me, Every Nation, as we believe to plant churches. Why do we do Church 246? Because we are believing to plant churches all across the city. Join with me, Every Nation, Melbourne, as we raise leaders. How do we do that? Well, we need to raise leaders. We'll be doing Leadership 215 this year. Join with me, Every Nation Melbourne, as we impact the campus, the next generation, plant churches, raise leaders, as we preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. This is what we can do in living a life of enriching grace, of generosity generating grace. This is what we can do. This is what this city needs. And you might think, oh, Ken, all I've got is 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. Well, that's all you need. We, together with Jesus, with His grace that saves and transforms, sustains and enriches, we can see this city impacted. And I'm so excited for what God has in store for us. I love the word that Paul gave. January, all sorts of stuff happening. But you know what? God has great things for you, for us, for the city of Melbourne. Let me just close in prayer. Jesus, we thank You so much. Thank You for Your grace that enriches us. Thank You for Your grace that saves us, transforms us, sustains us. Thank You, Lord, that You take us exactly as we are. We don't need to bring to You anything special except us, but you do want to change us because you love us. You do want to grow us because you believe in our potential. You do want to partner with us because you've got a mission and an agenda to make your name great all across this city. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. Forgive us when we've looked at what we don't have. Forgive us when we believe the original lie that you're holding out on us. God, we know because you've given us your son, you've given us this grace of a relationship with you, the gift of yourself, that you will give us everything, that we have all we need. And that when you call us to be generous and to give of our time, of our money, of our emotions, of our prayers, that we will give freely even as you have, Lord. Give freely and give joyfully because we're not just transacting with you, Father, but we're in relationship with you. What a joy, what a privilege, what an adventure it is to know you and serve you, God. We love you, God. We declare Jesus right now in this place. You are enough for us and we love you. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thanks, guys.